In Galatians, the Apostle Paul is passionately defending the gospel of the grace of God, which he received by revelation of Jesus Christ, against the error of legalism that was troubling and hindering the churches of Galatia. There were false teachers that always came in behind Paul's ministry in an area to try and influence the churches that he established away from the message of grace. And legalism denies the doctrines of justification and sanctification by faith alone as set forth in Romans. Romans is the foundational doctrinal book for this age. We see in Romans we are justified, we are sanctified all by the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone, and that's very clearly set forth there. But in Galatians, Paul is correcting doctrine that's going contrary to that. And legalism asserts that justification and sanctification cannot be gained apart from the works of the law. So they bring in the works and they try to mix law and grace. And of course, legalism is still a very, very prevalent error today. I venture to say most churches are teaching legalism to some degree. It seems you have the extreme of legalism or the other extreme of liberalism. But we want to be a church by the grace of God that stands for true liberty in Christ. Not legalistic, not liberal, but understanding who we are in Christ according to the Word of God. Even among those out there who claim to believe in salvation by grace, a lot of those churches teach sanctification in the Christian life by works. It's a performance-based system. If you do certain things, then you're earning God's favor. You're earning God's blessings. And when God saved you, you got a clean slate. And now it's up to you to become the Christian you ought to be. And that's kind of how I started out in my Christian life. I was taught something similar to that. And I remember the absolute discouragement and defeat that I experienced because I was trying so hard to make this flesh like Christ, and I quickly learned it's impossible. Now, a lot of people, they understand justification by faith alone. Now, there's a lot of churches, thank God, that at least teach that, but sadly, like I said, there's two parts to this. The error in Galatia was not just about justification. It also had to do with this thing of sanctification in the Christian life. And if you look in Galatians 3, notice in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" I tell you, I thank God for how the Lord opened my eyes to the truths in Paul's epistles, that several verses that come to mind that the Lord really used to transform my way of thinking, to transform my Christian life. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." When I saw that it was not me trying to be like Christ, but it was rather Christ in me living His life through me, what a difference that made in how I approached the Christian life. I think about Galatians 2:20. I think about Ephesians 1:6, where He said, "We are accepted in the Beloved." I thought, boy, if I prayed enough, if I read enough Bible, if I won enough souls, if I did this and if I did that, if I performed, God would accept me. But it was a glad day when I learned in Ephesians that I am accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father accepts me like He does the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm in Him and He's in me. And I don't work for acceptance, I work from it. With the understanding I have it, it motivates me to live the Christian life. And then I think about Colossians 2:10 where Paul said, "Ye are complete in Him." What a transforming thing. I mean, Paul told the Galatians, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect? Are you going to complete your salvation by the works of your flesh?" No, we are complete in Him. And to rest in that truth and have that understanding, it's all done. It's all there. It's all in Christ. There's nothing I can add to it. If I could add to it, it wouldn't be complete. It's all there in Him. And now it's just a matter of me, by faith, learning about who I am in Christ and learning how to live that out in my daily walk. But it's all in Him. So legalism is a performance-based system. And it's saying, if you do this and if you do that, then you'll be accepted. Then God will bless you. Well, what about Ephesians 1:3? That's another one of those great verses the Lord used in my life, where it said that, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not by my performance, but by His. Who I am in Him. And these verses, there's so many of them we find in Paul's epistles concerning not only the issue of being justified, declared righteous, but that as I live my Christian life, the sanctification, my practical sin, I'm already set apart in Christ the moment of salvation. I'm sanctified in Him the moment I'm saved. But to live that out, the sanctification process is by His power. There's another verse that comes to my mind in Colossians that said, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I received Him by faith, depending on Him. I had nothing to offer Him to save me. It had to be His grace and what He accomplished. I received Him by faith, and likewise, I need to walk in Him in that way, depending on Him to live the Christian life. I can't live it. I can't live the Christian life. I've talked to people, they say, well, I get saved, but the problem is I can't live it. I said, I know. That's why you need to get saved. I can't live it. You can't live it. But does anybody think Christ has any problem living the Christian life? Well, if He's living in me and He's living through me, that's the key. That's the key. Now, the legalist falsely accused Paul of promoting ungodliness by his emphasis on grace. And he did emphasize grace. I mean, he mentions it over 100 times in 13 epistles. And I've had people in the past, I've had one guy tell me, he said, you know, grace is a wonderful thing, Pastor. You just talk about it too much. You need to bring some law in there. No, I don't either. We're not under the law. We're under grace. You can't overemphasize the wonderful grace of God. It needs to be emphasized. And Paul emphasized it, and people said, well, he's promoting ungodliness. He's giving people a license to sin. Have you ever heard that? Hey, people don't need a license to sin. They're going to do it anyway. Why do they need a license? That doesn't even make sense. Anyway, look, I'm going to get to Galatians 5, I promise, but let me read this to you. Paul had some strong words to say about that false accusation in Romans 3:8. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. He said, that's not what we're saying at all. In Romans 6, that the idea is not, oh, let God's such a God of grace, we can just be evil, and He'll just continually, it's all about just His grace. No, God's grace changes us. And it's the only thing that can change us. The law didn't change anybody. Look at Israel under the law for all those hundreds of years. How did they do? They didn't do so hot, did they? Grace will change you. In Romans 6, he said in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Hey, how about that? Doesn't that mean then, if you put yourself under the law, sin will have dominion over you? You put that flesh under a law system, and you're going to get more ungodly. You're not going to get more godly. Okay? He said, you're under grace. He said, what then? He anticipates the objection of the natural man who can't grasp this. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. I mean, you missed it if that's your mindset. That's not it at all. But you see, victory over the flesh cannot come through the efforts of the flesh. You understand that? And a lot of people, I don't even think they realize that's what they're trying to do. But that's where I was, and I know how defeated I was and how discouraged I was. You're trying to get your flesh to be godly, and it can't be. And you think, but if you discipline the flesh and you try so hard that you'll make yourself like Jesus. You know, what would Jesus do? And then you ask yourself that, and then you try to do it. Your flesh doesn't want to do what Jesus would do, okay? The flesh is corrupt. It's sinful. And it can't be fixed. That's why when God saves you, He gives you a new nature. Because your old one is done for. It can't be fixed. It can't be reformed. It can't be made better. All right? So, that you know, people have this wrong thinking along these lines. You know what? It's only by the Spirit of God that we can live godly in Christ Jesus. You try to put people under the law to try to make them live right. The law does not stop sin. It actually increases it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is the law. He didn't say the strength of sin is grace. He said the strength of sin is the law. Why? That flesh just can't handle it. The flesh naturally rebels against the law system. You see? So it's the grace that of God that changes us. You put people under the law, and it's just going to produce more. And you look at the churches of Galatia what happened to them and their whole manner of life, and it was things were getting worse and worse there because of the doctrine they were starting to they started to reject what Paul had taught them. They started listening to what these false teachers were teaching them. Paul said, when I was there, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Evidently had eye trouble. He said, you love me so much you would have plucked out your eyes. He said, now I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. You see, he said, where is the blessedness you spake? You see, and so understand that in Christ we have liberty from the bondage of the law. And we have liberty from the bondage of the flesh. See, the law is not the problem. Obviously, the law, as God gave it, was holy, just, and good, Paul said in Romans 7. It's just that it couldn't make us holy, just, and good. The problem is not the law. The problem is the flesh. Okay? That's the problem. Now, look here in Galatians 5, verse 13. I want to read down through this passage and we see how our liberty in Christ should affect our daily walk. Paul's showing in the passage here that justification by grace through faith, what it accomplishes, it's very practical. How the grace of God will change our life. And the law can't do that. And so we see how our liberty should affect our daily walk. Christian liberty, I think, is so often misunderstood and abused. And I think there's a lot of things that get cleared up in this passage about Christian liberty. We're going to read the passage and comment, and then we're going to kind of focus a little bit on verse 22 and 23. But he said in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh." Now, right away, you got some people, they think liberty's all about them and their selfish desires to live any way they please. No, we have the liberty now to please the Lord and to serve others. Liberty is not about self. It's not about rights. It's about responsibility. Your flesh, you couldn't serve others. The flesh didn't want to do it. Now you have liberty to serve God and to serve others. If you think liberty is all about you get to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, you've missed the point. That's not what it's about. The flesh is self-centered, not the Spirit. The Spirit will always motivate us to live for others. He said, "Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I mean, if you love others, you're not going to want to... you look at, for an example, the commandments that thou shalt not covet. Well, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet what's his. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about him. Thou shalt not kill. Obviously, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. I mean, you see how the law is fulfilled in this thing of love. And the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, the first thing that's mentioned is love. He said, "But if you bite and devour one another, Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I heard about one preacher. He had a big gossip problem in his church. They put a sign up on the wall that said, "No biting." People thought, "What does that mean?" And he would explain this verse. Bite and devour. That's the flesh. The flesh wants to tear down. Paul said in Ephesians 4, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." The flesh is all about tearing down. Edification is building up. Now, it's not building up in self. It's building up in Christ. But you see the distinction there. They were biting and devouring one another because they had put themselves under the law, and the flesh was doing these type of things because, like I said, the flesh cannot handle that. And it says, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But people get that backward. They say, "Well, if I'll quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that means I'm walking in the Spirit." No, a lost man can quit smoking. Just one example. I mean, a lost man can quit doing that. A lost man can quit drinking. That doesn't mean he's spiritual. You stopping to fulfill the lust of the flesh does not equate to godliness. And it's not going to last, by the way, if you're trusting in the flesh to defeat the flesh. But so it's not a negative thing first, it's a positive. If you will positively walk in the Spirit, then you automatically are going to not be living for the lust of the flesh. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on the positive. Focus on your relationship with Christ and who you are in Him. And then the lust of the flesh. You can't be walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of your flesh at the same time. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh, your human, and that flesh is just that corrupt human nature, that sinful nature. It desires control. It wants to control your life. The Spirit of God in you wants to control you. And there's this conflict. And these are contrary the one to the other. You know about that conflict? The flesh versus the Spirit? If you're saved, you know about that conflict. And it's a daily battle. But I don't think God intends for us to live in just a constant state of conflict. There is victory we can enjoy. But we've got to acknowledge that there is this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now, why couldn't they do what they would? Because they're putting themselves under the law. That's the point of the whole letter. Some people take that verse to say, hey, the Christian life is just going to be one continual defeat. That you want to do right, but you can't. Because they take that verse out of context, they take Romans 7 out of context, and that's why they teach that. No, that's not what God intends. Listen, the reason why the Galatians could not do what they would is because they were putting themselves under the law. You follow that? If you put yourself under the law, the Spirit of God in you, if you're saved, the Spirit of God in you, He's going to desire for you to be godly, but you'll have a desire, but you won't be able to fulfill that because of the law, being under the law. See, because look at the next verse. But, contrast, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that tells you the law was the problem. And again, it's not the problem because of the law in and of itself. It's the problem because of the flesh. He said, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, you know what? If you're led of the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, then you can enjoy the victory of the Spirit. And the Bible said in Romans 8 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, all believers are led of the Spirit. Now, we don't always follow Him like we should, but we're all led of the Spirit. And those who are in the body of Christ, led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. How many times did Paul say something like that? I mean, you see it again, especially in Romans and Galatians. And yet people always want to go back to the law. But you know what? They never go all the way back. And they never take it all. You can't do that. If you're going to be under the law, you can't pick and choose parts of the law. That's not how it works. Like we talked about recently about tithing. People try to teach that according to the law, but they never teach it entirely. They kind of just tweak it a little bit. and make it some kind of modern-day tithing system that's not in the Word of God. You can't do that with the Word of God. If you're going to try to teach the law, you got to teach the whole thing. And you know, that's bondage, isn't it? It amazes me, the people that prefer bondage over liberty. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. I mean, that corrupt nature, that human nature, that corrupt, it's gonna manifest itself. And this is how it does it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is just a lustfulness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is a state of disagreement. That's always at odds. Emulations. It's a jealous rivalry with others. Wrath. Sedition. Seditions is basically the factious commotion of people against authority. Always trying to bring about a division in rebellion against authority, and they usually run their mouth about the thing, causing a sedition. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and he says, and such like. That's not a complete list, but that's 17. 17 works of the flesh, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like Paul's giving a license to sin, does it? Now, people have a big question about that. They say, what does that mean? A lot of preachers will use this wrongly to teach you can lose salvation. But if you're a member of the body of Christ, that's impossible. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. We're sealed with the Spirit. Well, if he's aiming that at believers, then the idea there is you can lose reward in the kingdom of God. Now, there are passages that teach that. We do have an inheritance by virtue of being in the body of Christ, but there is an aspect of adding rewards to that through Christian service. And if you live a life after the flesh, you're not going to be earning those rewards. But there's also this aspect. I mean, and we won't do it for time, but in 1 Corinthians 6, Colossians 3, in Ephesians 5, he says something similar, and it's clear in those passages he's aiming that at lost people. So that he could be saying, they which do such things. In other words, in the sense that this is how they live, this is who they are, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So it's either in reference to believers losing reward, or he could be referring to the lost. Let me give you one passage. Hold a marker. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. It's very similar to what he says and like I said, you can look at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 also. But 1 Corinthians 6, notice in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now you see that? That's similar. He said, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, he said, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, kingdom of God is a broad term. It's more inclusive. The kingdom of heaven is God establishing His kingdom on the earth, but the kingdom of God in the spiritual, eternal sense of it, when we get saved as members of the body of Christ, we are translated spiritually into the kingdom of God. We're going to reign with Christ in heavenly places. So just because you see kingdom, that doesn't mean you're talking about Israel's program, okay? He said this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers. And notice how he's bringing up these works of the flesh. But you notice how he says that here, he says fornicators. Now, a believer can commit fornication, but in God's eyes, he's not a fornicator. Because in God's eyes, he's in Christ. He doesn't see that person in their sin. Here he's talking about people in their sin. You see. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice what he says to the church at Corinth, and such were some of you. So obviously he's talking about the lost when he said they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. How about that? The church at Corinth, he said, you're sanctified. If sanctification came by the works of the flesh, man, what the church at Corinth was in bad shape. But they were sanctified in Christ, you see. You're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, part of me, when you come back to Galatians 5 here, I mean, all believers in the body of Christ have an inheritance, okay? So when he said, shall not inherit, it kind of makes me think, and you look at these other passages, he's talking about lost people. That could be aimed at them, saying, you're not, don't live like these lost people who have no inheritance in the kingdom of, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the only two ways to look at it. Either it's believers who lose reward, or it's talking about lost people. But one thing it's not talking about, it's not talking about losing salvation, thank God. All right, back to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you get done reading that list, and you just feel dirty just reading that list. I mean, all these terrible things. Isn't it refreshing to come to this? But the fruit of the Spirit. I feel better already. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine things mentioned. That's about half the list of the flesh. You know, living the Christian life is a lot more, it's a more simple life. Paul talked about the simplicity that is in Christ. You know how simple it is? There's nine things, but actually it's one. He said the fruit, not fruits. Because all nine of these are in Christ. And Christ is our life. Very simple. A lot more simple than the works of the flesh and all the ways they manifest. He said, against such there is no law. I love that. Why do you need to be under the law? If you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. You can have as much of that as you want. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We are crucified with Christ the moment we trust Him. I got to crucify the flesh. You can't do that. Jesus did it for you. You just got to reckon it so. They that are Christ have crucified. People say, I die daily. Paul wasn't talking about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He was talking about all the trouble he was in all the time. It's like he died daily. It's figurative. You can't crucify yourself every day. And that's the kind of stuff you get into. The deeper Christian life books, I've read some of them, especially back at the Keswick conventions in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And there's this thing of, it's through the discipline of the flesh. You crucify yourself. And it's like you're living the Christian life through your ability to crucify your flesh. No, sir. It's already done. I am crucified with Christ. When I trusted Him, I was identified with Him in that the Spirit of God baptized me into Christ so that when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. He's seated at the right hand. I'm seated at the right hand of God. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. It's what God's done, not what I have to do. They've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you do. Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Every believer lives in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, that's our standing. Okay? Let us also walk in the Spirit. There's our state. Standing never changes. It's based on who you are in Christ. State is your daily experience. That changes depending on your faith and whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. Everybody that's saved is living in the Spirit. Sadly, not everybody that's saved is walking in the Spirit. And that's the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual one. He said, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Provoking one another, envying one another. And he goes on in chapter 6. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, and so on. And we won't get into all that. But the context is spirituality, the spiritual Christian bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So if we are led of the Spirit, we're not under the law, because there is no law against what the Spirit of God produces. You can have as much of that as you want. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And the fruit of the Spirit is a whole lot more enjoyable than the works of the flesh. I've got God's love in my heart. That's lasting. That's fulfilling. I've given place to that old flesh. I pretty much was trying to do all the things this world says you need to do to have fun and live. As a teenager, I was in all kind of trouble doing all kind of things. You know what? I found out it all came up empty. Felt miserable the next day. No peace. It wasn't fulfilling. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Then the season ends and there's payday. You see. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's real, it's lasting, it's far. And once you really get a taste of that fruit, you don't want to go back to the garbage. And I think that's the reason why there's so many professing Christians who struggle so much with this concept of always wanting to go back to the world, go back to the world. If you ever really tasted the spiritual life, you would find it so fulfilling, the world wouldn't be so attractive anymore. I know there's always going to be a struggle with the flesh and the Spirit. I know that. But I don't think God intends for us to live under a constant defeat to that. The law, do you know what Paul said? Paul said the law is not made for a righteous man. Hey, if you're living a Christian life, walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you don't need the law. The law is not made for a righteous man. The law condemns sinners. That's the lawful use of the law in this age of grace. According to 1 Timothy 1, he said the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The lawful use of the law today is to show people they're sinners. They need a Savior. But once you're saved, you're righteous in Christ. You don't need the law. You got the Spirit of God in you who wants to produce this fruit. The grace of God produces godliness, not ungodliness. Paul said the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, who gave Himself for our iniquities, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God does. When the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in the life of a believer, it's because we are giving place to our flesh. Again, our flesh, that's not limited to the body. It obviously includes that. But it's the nature, the human nature that is corrupt. Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Paul said in Ephesians 4 to believers, he said, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Old man is the flesh. New man is who you are in Christ. And you see that when you got saved, your flesh didn't. It's just as corrupt as it's ever been. That's why a believer can commit the same sins as a lost man. But the thing is, you're going to be a lot more miserable, because Paul said you're grieving the Spirit of God. All right? That's true. Spirit of God in you, you start giving place to that flesh, you'll know, hey, there'll be a grieving going on, and there's a conviction there. No doubt about it. I'm talking about a real Christian life. I'm not talking about some kind of textbook thing where you know the right answers because you heard it all your life. I'm talking about something that's real. Spirit of God is real. Spirit of God moves in your heart. I know the Christian life is based on the Word of God, not feelings. But don't tell me the Spirit of God is not real. He's real. I found out some of the things I did after I was saved, they weren't quite as enjoyable as they were before I was saved. I tell you that. Spirit of God moves in, makes a difference. I believe that. Do you think it's just an academic thing, or do you think it's a spiritual experience, a real thing? Spirit of God's a person. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. So, We were regenerated by the Spirit the moment we trusted Christ, but we still got that flesh. Therefore, we have two natures, the flesh and the Spirit, the old man, the new man. That explains the inner conflict we face each day. These are contrary the one to the other. The Spirit desires control, but as long as we put confidence in the flesh, we cannot do the things that we would. Victory over the flesh cannot come by the flesh. It comes by the Spirit. We are free to walk in the Spirit if we appropriate by faith the fact that our old man's already crucified. I don't have to get the victory over the flesh. Jesus, when He died, I died with Him. It's already done. I just got to reckon that. That's Romans 6. Know that you've been baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And when people put water baptism into Romans 6, they demolish this doctrine I'm preaching today. Because you can't, that's flesh. I mean, the flesh can get water baptized, but that's talking about a spiritual baptism that God does. You're baptized into Christ. You're crucified, buried, and risen. You then reckon it to be so, and you yield your members. I mean, that's the way to live the Christian life. Well, there's a stark difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit requires life. Works do not. How do I know? The Bible refers to dead works. A machine can work, but a machine cannot bear fruit. Fruit is of God, the life giver. Works speaks of toil, but fruit, rest. An orange tree doesn't have to work to bear oranges, it just does it. That's the difference. Quit trying to live the Christian life. And just let Christ live His life through you, and the fruit will be there. You see? Christ working in us, Christ working through us. 9 is the number of fruitfulness in the Bible. Look at Genesis 9. And God commissions Noah, be fruitful. Noah and his sons. I mean, a woman carries a baby for what? How many months is it? 10 months? 8 months? No, it's 9. The fruit of the womb, 9. 9 months. The ninefold fruit may be divided into 3 groups of 3. You have, first of all, the inward group of love, joy, and peace. And then the outward of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then the upward, in your relation to God, there ought to be that gentleness, meekness, and temperance. And submitting to God. The meekness there is crucial to the Christian life. And I know you can, I'm not being strict with that. I just think it's helpful to kind of remember the 9 to break them up into 3, but that's not a strict construction. But I think there's something to that. But notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. It's not the fruit of me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. A corrupt tree can only produce corrupt fruit. So, you and I in our flesh cannot produce this because our flesh is a corrupt tree. The Spirit produces this fruit. Now, many believers are trying to make their flesh like Christ, but like I've said, that's impossible. But what is possible is for you to counterfeit the fruit. You could take some oranges and hang them on an apple tree. It might look pretty good for a little while, but they'll fall off. They won't live. There's a lot of people that can fake the Christian life. You ever met them? Only God knows the heart, but you know there's fakers out there. I go to church every Sunday. You can go to church every Sunday and die and go to hell. Doesn't mean you're saved. You understand? You got to get away from that religious mindset. I'm all for church, but what my point is, it's a life. It's a union. It's a relationship. Not just, well, I'm saved because I do this and I do that. You can counterfeit, but it won't last. The fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by walking in the Spirit. Every believer is in the Spirit. Not every believer is walking in the Spirit. Paul said, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. In Romans 8, you're in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, but you need to walk by faith. What does that mean? What does that mean to walk in the Spirit? Now, there's people out there today that claim to be spiritual and they act kind of, just be honest with you, they act ridiculous. They think that if they lose control of themselves and run up and down the aisle and bark like a dog and whatever they do, you ever been in a service like that? Scream uncontrollably, and some people now they talk about they get so filled with the Holy Ghost, all they do is sit around and laugh. You know, you're insane is what you are. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so ironic to me that they say that when the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. There's no example in the Bible of people getting filled with the Holy Ghost and then going berserk. No. And it's not an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. You know, it might affect your emotions, but it's first and foremost a spiritual thing. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you this. You can't divorce it from the Word of God. I know that. Because the Spirit inspired the Scriptures, and the Spirit strengthens us to live by the Scriptures. You can't walk in the Spirit unless you walk by faith in the Word of God. Faith is believing what God said. Knowing who you are in Christ, living it out by faith, is walking in the Spirit. If you compare it to Ephesians 5, where it says to be filled with the Spirit, it gives the fruit of that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. And then in Colossians 3, it's a similar passage, but instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, it said let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That tells me, obviously, then, that I am as filled with the Spirit as I am filled with the Word of God. And I'm not talking about being filled with the Word of God to just memorize some things about the Word of God. I'm talking about the Word of God being real in my heart. So, I want to finish with this simple thought this morning. It's so important when we rightly divide the Word of truth. You know, when it comes to this issue of fruit, you better watch that thing, because you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fruit is required for salvation. You don't believe me? John the Baptist said, every tree that beareth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's in Matthew 3, and the Lord Jesus repeated it in Matthew 7. You have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance and prove your faith by your works under the gospel of the kingdom. Not so today. Under the gospel of the grace of God, fruit is not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of spirituality. If you're spiritual, there will be the fruit of the Spirit. You know what? It doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. So there's one fruit that has nine parts, and the nine things work together. You don't isolate them. They work together as the fruit of the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit produces this fruit. It didn't say it produces part of it. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm closing my Bible, which doesn't mean a whole lot. Doesn't mean I'm done yet. But it means we're getting close. We'll pick it up here next time. It's so crucial to get. Let me just finish by putting this in your mind, and then we'll develop this next time. This is the thing you've got to be careful of. Do not seek these nine things separately and become all about, I got to have the love, I got to have the love, or I got to have the joy. No, that's not how that works. Because there's only one person who ever walked on this earth that had all nine things consistently in his life. That's Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He had the Spirit without measure. He's the fruitful one. You ever read Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in the season, and so forth. You know the Psalm, right? Guess who that's talking about? It ain't talking about you. It's not talking about me. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 is the first advent. Psalm 2 is the second advent. And Psalm 2, I'll set my king upon his holy hill. The point is this. Jesus Christ is the fruitful one. If you're in him and he's in you, you can be fruitful in him. You look at the life of Christ and you see all nine things manifested consistently in his life. Well, that means if I seek him and I have a relationship with him and my focus is on him, the nine things will just kind of come, won't they? Galatians, I'll give you one more verse. I'm going to open my Bible back up one more time. I've got to give you this. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That Paul travailed to get the gospel to the lost, and then he travailed to help believers to have Christ formed in them through spiritual growth. Christ is our life. It's about him being formed. Now, he's there if we're saved, but his life manifesting itself, what will that look like? It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. All nine. Now, that's a high standard, isn't it? I look at that list, I get convicted. I see where I give place to my flesh too much, and I see where I get hasty and impatient instead of long-suffering, and so on. But I just need to acknowledge that's the flesh, and I need to look to the Lord by faith and trust. He can bear this fruit in and through my life. So we're going to talk about it more specifically. That's kind of the framework of this, of the context of this fruit of the Spirit. It's the grace life. Only the grace of God can produce this in us by the Spirit of God. Let's stand together.